The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. It's the book of Ezekiel, 22nd chapter, starting with that first verse and reading through the fifth. And there the word of God reads, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to all the countries." You know, in the verses of Scripture which we just read, these verses being penned by God's prophet Ezekiel approximately 595 years prior to the coming of Christ, Ezekiel wrote as the Lord directed him. And in reading these verses of Scripture, we find that the ancient city of Jerusalem is referred to as a city of bloodshed. Jerusalem, by her wayward guilt, had caused the time during which God blessed her to come to an end. The city of Jerusalem was at this point by far the most important site on the earth. Jerusalem was the royal city, the capital of the only kingdom God had upon this earth at that point in time. And yet we learn in these verses of Scripture, the leaders of this holy city had abused their authority by choosing to do those things which they deemed appropriate rather than following the leading of the Lord. Foremost among other sins was that of murder and idolatry. And though individual rebellion, social rebellion, and religious corruption were also present, the citizenry of Jerusalem chose to do those things that were pleasing to themselves rather than looking to God for divine guidance and direction. The city had become corrupt from the palace of the rulers to the hut of the common man. Thus do we find God declaring through his prophet, "The end of your years has come." Let us pray. Our dear most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your precious holy name. Lord, we're grateful for this hour that we can come, humble ourselves before you. Lord, seek your divine guidance and direction in our lives. Lord, we pray for holy wisdom, that your name might be glorified through our personal testimony, your holy name lifted up. Lord, may we, as your ambassadors upon this earth, go out to a lost world. Lord, this community in which we live, and Lord, share with others the gospel message as we have the opportunity. Lord, inviting others to come to worship you. We pray your blessings upon this service. Lord, we pray today if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, you'd touch their heart. Lord, may they see their need of salvation. Lord, Christians who need to repent, not be hesitant to do so. Your name glorified, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. Amen. Now, in reading the words of these scriptures, we find ourselves perhaps somewhat puzzled as we wonder how it could be that the citizens of Jerusalem could possibly wander so far from God that they chose to disobey his commands, ignore his decrees, and choose to do that which was pleasing only unto themselves. Surely you would think that prior to reaching this point, prior to making God so completely disgusted with them, that they would wake up and they would come to the realization of their backslidden condition and in sackcloth and ashes turn to the Lord in repentance. How could they have possibly gone so far astray, we ask. But before we judge the citizens of Jerusalem, perhaps we should take a look at our own hearts. In reading through the scripture, we find that the citizens of Jerusalem had turned from serving God and had begun to serve idols instead. The Lord himself had pointed out her practices were detestable. How could one possibly turn away from the true living God and make an idol of wood, stone, or other material, and then bow down before the thing and worship it? Who were they trying to fool? They had constructed this idol which was before them. They were well aware within their hearts it consisted only of that they had made it of. How could they possibly worship such an object and pray to it for protection? Truly, they had become as fools. And what could it have been that led them to such a state of sin? First of all, undoubtedly, they had begun to take the word of God lightly. God told them in his holy word, "You shall do this, you shall not do that." And rather than obeying the word of God, they began to question his word instead. In the Ten Commandments which God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, you'll recall the first commandment stated, Exodus 20th chapter, 3rd verse, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the verses of Scripture which follow state just as plainly as possible, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and worship them." Why in the world would one choose to disobey that commandment and worship an idol? Quite obviously, such a practice didn't begin overnight, but rather the people grew tired of doing those things commanded by God. They ceased to look to God for guidance, and they no longer raised their children to do those things commanded by God. As the children grew into adulthood, their knowledge of God's word was greatly diminished. Had their parents told them concerning the things of God as they grew up, the children would have questioned the parents. If the word of God says to do this, why are we not doing it? Thus, in an effort to avoid confrontation with the children, the parents simply stopped teaching the children. Over a period of time, a generation of children matured into adulthood who were basically ignorant of God's word. The people became infidels. They became atheists, and God was no longer a factor in their lives. The soul of man, however, has within it an inherent desire to worship. Thus did the people begin to make their own idols to worship. It was then that God declared to the prophet Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, that 4th verse, "You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come." As we read the word of God, we find that God didn't just leave them to themselves, but rather it was during that era of time that God sent his holy prophets proclaiming the word of God. And did man turn back to God as a consequence? No. No, we find in the scripture that they beat the prophets and they put them to death because they spoke against the detestable practices that man had adopted. Men made idols and bowed down before them. The name of God was no longer considered to be holy. The Sabbath day was desecrated, and as children grew into adulthood, they didn't honor their fathers nor their mothers, for their parents did those things which were wicked, and it set the example for their children to do the same. Thus were the lives of the children miserable as a consequence, and they had basically their parents to blame. They most certainly did not honor their parents. Murder became rampant. Adultery was an accepted way of life. Theft was commonplace. Lying became so bad one had to question anything he was told. And covetousness was everywhere. Satan was having a heyday, all because the people had grown tired of serving the Lord God Almighty. Indeed, he took up far too much of their valuable time, time which they could devote to things of this world. Men were going to hell at an unprecedented rate. It was then, in the fullness of time, God, moved by the plight of mankind upon this earth, God who loved man so very much, yet who hated his sin, sent his one and only Son to this world to become a sin substitute for man. Those completely lost in their sin needed only to turn to God's Son in order to obtain the precious gift of forgiveness for that sin. For the scripture tells us, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have the gift of eternal salvation. The scripture goes on to state, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ was born in the Bethlehem manger and King Herod, in an effort to ensure his death, ordered the killing of all baby boys 2 years of age and younger. In God's holy word, we have recorded the sinless life of Christ. Jesus went about doing good. In every area he was able to touch the lives of men, men were blessed abundantly as a consequence. The deaf were made to hear. Sight was given to the blind. The lame were made to walk. Even those who had entered the portals of death were called back from the grave. When Roman soldiers were sent to arrest him, they returned without him and declared, "No man ever spoke like this man." With the sin of man being ever so present, and the religious leaders of that era being ever so corrupt, it was determined that Jesus Christ must be crucified. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completely without sin, must die. Thus, having spent the night praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested by a garrison of Roman soldiers. He was hurriedly sent from one just trial to another until finally Pilate, in exasperation, pronounced the sentence of death upon him. Jesus was then beaten without mercy. He was nailed to the cross where he gave his life. Jesus, the scripture tells us, descended to the depths of this earth and paid the required price for the salvation of all men everywhere. It was on the third day Jesus Christ arose from the grave, a complete victor. It was as Jesus departed this earth into heavens, the angels, you recall, declared unto the disciples of Christ, "This same Jesus, which is taken from you up into heaven, shall return in the same manner in which you have seen him go into heaven." Today, Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God the Father in the kingdom of heaven, making intercession for those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Have you, this morning, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Has a home been prepared for you in the kingdom of heaven? And if so, are you living your life in such a manner that it's quite obvious to others that you are God's child? Or would others have a rather difficult time making that determination? How close is your walk with your Heavenly Father? We are admonished in God's Word as His children. We are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that it's necessary that we stay on our knees in prayer with our Heavenly Father at all times, but it does mean that our personal countenance is to be such that we could immediately call upon the name of the Lord without hesitation and know that He's right there with us. Your every word, action, and thought must be Christ-centered. Everything we do should revolve around Christ. There are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and yet they go days on end without ever going to Him in prayer. How close are they to the Lord? The Scripture tells us that as Christians, our bodies constitute the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How clean is that temple inwardly? Are you setting a Christ-like example before others? Would others find Jesus Christ doing the things you do, practicing the things you practice, setting the example you set? The Word of God tells us quite explicitly in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, that 36th verse, "But I tell you," that Jesus Christ speaking here, "but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." What does your language consist of? Are your children drawn closer to God as they listen to you speak? If you use profanity in your language, don't be surprised when you find your children using the same vulgarities. And such language certainly doesn't draw one closer to the Lord. Vulgar language, which one hears in a beer joint or a dope house or among others who haven't entered the church in such a period of time they can hardly remember the last time, such vulgarities as that have no place in the vocabulary of God's child, and certainly not in the vocabulary of your child. Christians today need badly to get back on the Christian standard, to begin acting like Christians, speaking like Christians, thinking like Christians. Do you realize the Christian religion has actually shrunk from what it was in days gone by? There are less Christians in the United States today than there were in the past. The fastest growing religion in the United States today is Islam, and that's followed by Buddhism, with Christianity following at a distant third. It should frighten any born again believer to think that our nation is fast becoming as were the early Jews when God sent Ezekiel to announce to them, "You have brought your days to a close. The end of your years has come." Though we in the United States, for the most part, don't make idols and worship them as such, neither do we devote our time to the service of God. Our time simply being, our excuse simply being, "I don't have the time." Christian churches are shutting down their Wednesday night services. Churches are shutting down Sunday evening services. because the members claim they don't have time to go to church. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, today, all we have to do is look around and we will find people doing all sorts of things rather than gathering in Christian fellowship to worship the Lord. And yet God has told us just as plain as can be in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that 25th verse, let us not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. Why is the Christian religion shrinking in numbers? Christians are failing to obey the holy word of God. You can ask a person if he's a Christian and he'll profess that he is, but he never attends church. He makes no effort to support the church. You can be well assured a person such as that never makes an effort to lead another to the Lord. Fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, are you living your life in such a manner that your children or grandchildren, as the case may be, are you living your life in such a manner that your children honor you? Are your children able to respect you? Are you, as parents, carrying out your Christian responsibilities? Do you spend time in prayer with your children? Do your children know the Lord's Prayer? Today in the United States, adulterous relationships are flourishing more than ever before. Yet the Word of God says, you shall not commit adultery. Babies being born out of wedlock, abortions so many, and the greatest of the populace thinks little of it. In Dallas, Texas, just down the road, last year, there were 154 people murdered. 154 killed there in Dallas. Theft is commonplace. People pretty well today expect to be lied to. We don't expect people to tell us the truth right off. We just take for granted these things are going to happen. But we shouldn't take it lightly. As a parent, if you have a child that tells lies, you should take whatever measures you deem appropriate to stop that. When a person starts to lie, it soon becomes obvious you can't believe a thing that person says. Why even engage in a conversation with such a person? And then we are not to covet that which belongs to another person. It's his. It's not ours. If you want one like it, that's okay, but don't covet his. This morning, if you aren't a Christian, the wisest thing you can ever do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your life upon this earth will be sweeter, and when your life upon this earth is complete, you'll join your precious Savior in the kingdom of heaven, along with your loved ones who have gone on before. If you are a Christian, rededicate your life to the service of God. Start acting like a Christian. Allow your Christian testimony to be a witness unto others of God's goodness. May we each seek the precious holy will of God in our lives completely. Let us pray. Our dear most gracious loving Heavenly Father, Lord, once more we come to you in prayer. And Lord, we do praise your precious name. Lord, we pray that as your children, our desire would be to live our life in accordance with your holy word. Lord, spend that precious time with you in prayer. Spend that precious time reading your holy word. Lord, we pray your will be done with the members of the First Baptist Church of Gun Barrel City. Lord, may we go out as your bride into the community as examples of Christians. Act the part. Lord, live the part. Truly, a allow the Holy Spirit, which resides within our heart, to bring honor and glorification to you through us. We pray, Lord, if there's one today that doesn't know Christ, you move upon their heart. Lord, the hearts of Christians as well. Your precious will be done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. So we're going to